Sometimes I refer to the three staff members that you have here at Advent, to Michael, Nancy, and me, as the Holy Trinity. If you came here this morning expecting to have the doctrine of the Holy Trinity explained, I don't have any more than that. On Father's Day, we think about our earthly fathers, and on Holy Trinity Sunday, we think of the expression of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes those designations are confused with each other. Sometimes they're really confusing, and often they cause people to stumble over their, how they think about God, or to protest that they're sexist or troubling or impossible or whatever. So, if you want to know more about all that stuff, go to your phone and search through all those libraries that have been written to explain it. And I bet you'll still come away with the knowledge that the Holy Trinity is a mystery and a way we try to express an ineffable experience of God. So, if you are looking for some concrete proof about the Trinity, or to see me reveal the presence of the Holy Trinity, or if you find all these discussions really confusing, so I just invite you to think of the staff here at Advent. So, all right, if this doctrine is so inexplicable, what's the point of it? Why does Jesus go to these great lengths to invite us to abide in the Father as he abides in the Father, to abide in him, to abide with the Spirit? Well, Jesus does try to tell us how this doctrine is going to be helpful in our lives of faith. He says that there's some things that he would like to say to us, but he can't because we're not ready. We can't bear it right now, but that the Spirit will tell them to us on a need-to-know basis. And how that happens is a mystery that Jesus says we can't understand yet because we don't have the whole picture. So, when are the times that you can't bear to hear that God is with you? Maybe in a time of great suffering, whether your own or a loved one or the state of the world, and you just get angry at all the suffering and the pain. And it may seem wrong in that point of anger to confess that there is a good God that loves all people when the pain's that bad. And you don't want platitudes and memes and nice sayings and devotional verses thrown at you. Rather, it's in those times when the Holy Spirit may be waiting to speak and to remind you that God never desires suffering, and God never causes our suffering. God didn't cause those people to die in the tornadoes that swept through Oklahoma and Alabama any more than God caused Jesus to die. God does not delight in suffering, ever. But God's promise is to be with us in our suffering and to use our suffering whenever it's possible for the greater good. And in and through all things, to redeem our suffering by joining it to Christ's own. That is really, really deep theology and really hard to believe, too. It's hard to believe, to trust, to hang on to the understanding that no tear shed goes unnoticed by God. No frustration or loss or hurt is unimportant to God. No tragedy, personal, communal, natural, or global, is ignored by God. Which means that God is present in our suffering. And God dignifies your suffering by being present with you when everything around you says there is no hope. God's presence is what gives you hope in the midst of all that pain and suffering. And that's what St. Paul is referring to when he writes, "We also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Hope does not disappoint." Well, maybe you don't entirely agree with that. The Stoics, a group in Paul's time, warned against hope because it might disappoint. Don't get your hopes up. It's dumb. And the hedonists, another group that at Paul's time, scoffed at hope because it meant delaying pleasure. Why just hope for something? Just grab it now. But hope, one thinker says, hope is the thing that's more powerful than fear. Hope's power is the very reason that hope is perilous to a dictator. Although, in little bits, hope could be useful to a dictator. A little hope is effective. It makes promises. You know, just hold on, hang in, put up with me, it's going to get better. But a lot of hope is dangerous. A little hope says that things are improving and keeps people quiet. Just wait and see. A lot of hope triggers action to change things themselves. Just ask those rulers in Venezuela, Sudan, in Hong Kong. And hope in action brings those acting back into suffering as they push their world in hope of changing it. All those people graduating from college this week know about the suffering of studying and financial sacrifice, all for the sake of the hope that a degree will bring them a more satisfying life in the future. There's people that go to demonstrate in the streets of Egypt or in Sudan or the other places in the world. People who are willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of a better future for the people of their country. They die with the hope that their sacrifice will make a difference for better in the lives of others, of those that come after them. We are all called by God to be willing to sacrifice our comfort and perhaps more for the sake of a better future for the rest of the world. And our hope in God's care for us in our suffering and beyond the grave is what gives us the willingness to endure the sacrifice and overcome our fear of suffering. Hope for healing is what gives us the courage to endure those painful, scary treatments for a disease. Even a little hope against long odds is effective. That's why people buy lottery tickets. When we're hoping for an easing of a pain in the world, that's when it's God's wisdom that propels us to act, to realize that hope. Wisdom. God's wisdom is not passive, it's not an idea. It's an active person who calls out and makes her way and walks into people's lives. And it's through the Holy Spirit that the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, walks into our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that holds the creation together with the Father and the Son. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says that the wisdom of God in the creation delighted in the human race? The psalmist marvels, what are we that the God who created the universe and time and the diversity of nature should be mindful of us humans? That's one of those thoughts that I'm not ready to bear yet. I guess Jesus is right. I have a lot to learn still. And because none of us knows it all, the Christian community of Jesus' disciples, those back then and us now, we continue to be dependent on the Spirit and dependent on each other. Because the Spirit often speaks to us through the persons and the words of those around us. And in that way, the Spirit drives our actions on behalf of a better future, the one we hope for. So, I invite you now to think of something that you hope for. Perhaps a better relationship with a family member or a colleague. Perhaps an economic goal that you hope for. Perhaps a cleaner world. Perhaps a self-improvement ideal. What's something you hope for? And now, think of something that you can do this week that will move you in that direction, an action that you take in hope. Go into your future. Go with God. God has promised to walk with you, for which we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.